All right, if you would please open to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We are out of chapter 17. We are in chapter 18. What a wonderful, beautiful day it is. I am excited. I don't know if you guys are, but I'm excited. So, if you would please turn to Acts chapter 18, and we are going to read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 18, 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So, I've got a simple question for you guys this morning, and it really is a simple question. Where's the best place to be? What? Where you're put at? Okay. Where's the best place to be? Honest answers only, please. Huh? Home? Okay. Yes. Depends on the situation, okay? Where is the best place to be? What? Wherever brings you the most joy? Okay. Friendship? Where is the best place to be? What, Jim? In the will of God? See some nodding? Where is the best place to be? What, Marty? Remembering birthdays. Where is the best place to be? Did you say right here? I knew somebody would say it. You are right. Right here, listening to me right now, is the best place to be. That is absolutely... I don't know if that's what she meant, but maybe she just meant like snuggling with Lance is the best place to be, but you know, but I'm going to give her the money anyways. Yes. Where is the best place to be? A lot of good answers. Really, a lot of good answers. Jim, good answer. In the will of God. That's true. It's situational. It is. It is situational. The best place to be really depends, doesn't it? You know, sometimes the best place to be at one moment isn't the best place to be at another moment. In the morning, the best place to be is in the shower. That may not be the best place to be at work, right? The best place to be in the evening is in bed. Again, that may not be the best place to be when you're at work. Now, you may think that being in bed is the best place to be when you're at work, but it's not always. Where the best place to be is can really depend situation to situation. The best place to be today may not be the best place to be tomorrow. the best place for you to be 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago may not be the best place for you to be tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 30 years from now or 40 or 50. I don't know how many of us have 50 more years left, but or 60, we'll throw it out there. Let's be optimistic. The best place to be can really depend. So it's a hard question to ask, where is the best place to be? And many of you in your life may have, and you know, maybe we'll do a, you don't have to do a show of hands, but I'm guessing that many of you in your lives have thought for certain that the best place to be was this place. You knew where the best place to be is. You knew where you wanted to be. You knew that if you could get here, if I could be in this place, if I could be in this situation, if I could have this in my life, that this would be the best, and this would be the best for me. And it never happened. Some of you have tasted the bittersweetness of getting exactly what you wanted and then regretting it. I know I have. Some of you have, as the country song, had the sweet, maybe bittersweet joy of thanking God for an unanswered prayer. You realize after the fact, man, I really wanted to be here, and God didn't put me there. God didn't open that door for me, and looking back on it, boy, am I glad He didn't. Boy, am I glad that's not what happened. Some of you in your life have been pushed around. You've been forced out of somewhere you wanted to be. You've been somewhere, you've been happy, you've been in a situation you like, you've had friendships, you've had relationships, maybe you've had marriages that you were happy in and you were pushed out of them, they were taken from you. Maybe you were in a job that you loved and it was taken. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe just the transitions of life have taken you from something that was good and that you loved and you can't be there. Or maybe right now you're entering into a place, you're going somewhere that is good and is happy and fulfilling. Life is full of these ups and downs. Sometimes you've got to go, 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 and it feels like there's nothing but transition in your life. It's here, there, and everywhere. And sometimes you're able to sit and stay. For one reason or another, all of you are in Bryan. You're all here this morning. How long you'll stay here, how long you'll be in Bryan, how long you'll be at this church, well, I mean, hopefully for maybe another 25 minutes, but how long you'll be at this church, it's hard to say. None of us know. As you get older, it's easy to see the end of your life approaching, but death comes unexpectedly. I'm not going to preach the sermon from Pollyanna. For those of you who are old enough to remember the movie, I'm not going to do that, but death does come unexpectedly. So much of our life, in fact, probably the majority of our life, where we are, where we go, it's out of our control. Other people affect us. The Lord directs our paths. And sometimes it's really good. And sometimes we're not too happy about it. The changes, the movements, the vicissitudes, the variations of life, they come, and most of the time they come outside of our control. And what do we do then? What do we do then? How do we respond? What do we do when life comes and doesn't just throw a curveball at us, but beans us with a fastball? What do we do? How do we face these changes in life? A lot of you are nodding along because maybe you're facing a change right now. Maybe you're facing a change that you're not entirely happy to be facing. Maybe something's going on in your life that has you distressed, it has you troubled, it's a change, you're being moved, God is moving you, or situations, circumstances are moving you, and you don't like it, you don't want it, you want to stay. Or maybe you're stuck and you want to go and you can't go. You're just spinning your wheels. Life is hard. As the old carpenter John Smith I used to work for, he'd always look at me and he'd say, "Life's a bear, Lucas. Life's a bear." Life's hard. My kids get tired of hearing me say it, but life's hard. Let's look at our text this morning. So we're here in Acts chapter 18. And what happens with Paul? Paul leaves Athens. He isn't in Athens for very long. He's not there for much time. But he's there in Athens, and he leaves, and he goes to Corinth. Now, this is interesting, because Corinth, if you look at your map, I don't know if your Bible has a map, but just notice how far away Athens and Corinth are. This is quite a bit of a distance. Remember, I said Paul is on his grand tour. Luke is giving us the grand tour. It was Athens, the city of philosophy and idols. Corinth, the city of fleshly sin. Ephesus, the city of witchcraft and demonism. And Jerusalem, the city that rejects Jesus. This is the grand tour, these four great cities that Paul is going to go on. But he's here in Corinth now. And he comes to Corinth. And then he meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with them and worked with them. So again, Paul continues to be alone. The other guys have not caught up with him. Timothy isn't with him. Silas isn't with him. Luke isn't with him. Notice that this isn't written as we did this, we did that, like other parts. This is Paul did this. Paul is by himself. He's in Corinth. And he just happens to meet Priscilla and Aquila. He just happened to meet them. You know, just like Ruth happened to find the field of Boaz. It just happened to be that way. Just dumb luck. Nobody guiding that. Bill's laughing at least. And he meets these people. And what are they doing? Why is a Jew who's a native of Pontus come out of Italy to Corinth? Well, the text tells us. Because the emperor Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, by the way, this little verse right here is very important in the book of Romans. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But the fact that the Jews were expelled from Rome is a really important thing in the Bible. So just tuck that away in your Bible memory. There's something funny that Luke does. The verb for Paul left Athens is the exact same verb for Priscilla, Aquila, and the Jews being forced to depart from Rome. Luke only uses that verb three times, twice here and once in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus tells the disciples not to leave Jerusalem. He's making a point. And we notice throughout this entire section, there are verbs of motion. People are coming, people are going, people are entering, people are leaving, people are going back, forth, hither, thither. Everybody's in movement in this passage. Everybody's moving, everybody's transitioning, everybody's shaking. Paul came to Athens. He wanted to come to Athens. He's been going from city to city to city to city, preaching the gospel, winning converts, debating in the synagogues, city to city to city. And in some cities, he's persecuted by the Jews who have been trailing him, hectoring him, haranguing him, following him. After his blood, they got him stoned once. They want the whole thing. They want him dead. And they're following him and tracking him and trailing him. And he constantly has to stay on the move. And he goes, he's in Athens, he's in Berea, he's in Thessalonica, and now he's in Athens. He wants to keep moving. He wants to stay ahead of his pursuers. He wants to continue preaching the gospel. He tells us that his mission is to preach the gospel where it's never been preached before, where nobody else has come and preached the gospel. That's what he's doing. He's going from place to place to place to place, preaching the word of God. That's what Paul wants to do. But what about Priscilla and Aquila? They had a business. They were tent makers. They didn't want to leave Italy. They were forced to. Paul left. Paul departed because he wanted to depart. Priscilla and Aquila departed because they were forced to. Paul says, I want to go and I want to preach where no one has ever preached Jesus before. Priscilla and Aquila had to pack up because the emperor of Rome said, I'm going to kill you if you don't get out. And he works with them. He builds this friendship, this relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. Now later we'll see that Luke calls them Priscilla and Aquila. We find out that the wife here is more excellent than the husband. I won't ask if that's a thing that's going on in this room, but maybe the wives would have an opinion, but we'll just leave that one lay. But we find out later that Priscilla was outstanding, wonderful woman of God. She outshines her husband. But Paul meets this wonderful couple, and he works with them, and he preaches the gospel to them, and they believe. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Now, verse 5 comes along. Silas and Timothy, they come from Macedonia, and Paul doesn't have to work anymore. Got his friends with him. He doesn't have to tent make. I don't know what the verb is. But he doesn't have to do that anymore. And now Paul does nothing but preach the gospel. He does nothing but tell people about Jesus. That's all he's doing all day long, every day. He is living his dream. This is what Paul wants. This is where he wants to be. He wants to be in the place where he can do nothing but preach the gospel. And he does. And the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. We've seen this before, haven't we? How many times have we seen this? Where Paul is in a city, he goes, he preaches in the synagogue, some of the Jews believe, some of the Gentiles believe, and eventually the Jews become so abusive that Paul has to run for his life. How many times have we seen this? We've seen this before enough to be a pattern, right? It's happened again and again and again and again. So what does Paul do? Shakes out his garments and tells them, goodbye. So long, farewell. Auf Wiedersehen. Au revoir. You don't want the gospel? I'll give it to the Gentiles. I'll give it to the nations. He says, I'm free of the guilt of your blood. Which, by the way, there's a whole sermon right there. We could go to Ezekiel chapter 33 and preach on that for a bit. But he says, I'm not guilty of your blood. I've preached the gospel. I've told you about Jesus. I've told you about salvation. I've told you about forgiveness of sin. I've told you to repent and turn to the Messiah. I'm guiltless. You don't want the gospel? Fine. I shake out my clothes. I don't even want the dust associated. You guys know why they shook out their garments? You guys know why they did that? When Jesus says, you know, shake the dust off your sandals. Do you guys know why? The reason is because there was this belief, and I don't know how literal this belief was, but there was this belief that when God comes and judges, the judgment would be so fierce and harsh against the enemies of God that even the dust of their towns would burn up. And so when they shook the dust off their garments, they shook the dust off their sandals, they're saying, you are going to be judged so harshly by God that I don't even want the sand from your town on me unless that sand bursts into flames and scorches my tootsies. I don't know if they said tootsies back then, but that's what they're saying. We don't want any association. We don't even want the dust of your town on us because you are going to face such a strict, strenuous, harsh judgment. This is what Paul's telling them. He's saying, you are going to be judged with the fierce wrath of God, but I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to go to the uncircumcised, and I'm going to preach to them, and they're going to hear me. They're going to listen. You, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to be excluded from the kingdom. You will not sit at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will not sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You will not enter. You will not inherit the kingdom. But these Gentiles will. This is fierce condemnation. And so, again, pretend we've never read the book of Acts before. Pretend you've never read it. Pretend I didn't read the passage earlier. I know I did, but let's play pretend. What should we expect to happen now? Paul says, you're going to hell. I don't even want to be around you. You're going to be burned so fiercely, I don't even want the dust of your town on me. I'm going to the Gentiles. What should we expect? He goes further. He leaves. He goes across the street to another Gentile, and he sets up shop in his house right across the street from the synagogue. Ooh. How many of you guys have been to Defiance? Nobody's been to Defiance? Okay, some of you have been to Defiance. I've always wondered how bitter the fight was that you get two Lutheran churches right across the street from each other. I don't know who made who mad, but when you got two Lutheran churches right across the street from each other, somebody wrote an angry letter. That's all I can tell you. Somebody wrote an angry letter, and it was not received well. He's setting up a church right across the street from the synagogue. Brothers and sisters, what should we be expecting? If we didn't know anything about Acts, if we hadn't read the book, if I hadn't read it, what would we be expecting? We should expect a mob of people. We should expect the Jews to stir up the mob in the agora. We should expect them to come after his blood, to stone him to death, to drag him out of the town, to lie about him, to defraud him, to say he was an enemy of the state, an enemy of the people, an enemy of the gods. That's what we expect. Second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder and a whole lot worse. That's what we expect. That's how it sounds every time I sing, by the way. But what do we have? We see a baptism. What's getting worse and worse? And then one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. A couple questions come to mind. Just a couple theological questions. When the Lord tells Paul, I have many people in this city, was he talking about Crispus? Talking about the few handfuls he's already met? No. He's talking about people who haven't even come to believe yet. He's talking about people that are going to come to believe and they're mine. Oh no, they haven't been born again yet. They haven't been saved yet, but they're mine. I picked them. I chose them. I elected them. I selected them. I'm not going to preach on Ephesians 1, but go there. You can. He said, these are my people. God knows who's going to believe in him. God knows who in Corinth would come to believe in him. He's telling Paul, hey, listen, I got a lot of people here in Corinth, and you're going to bring them in the fold. They're my people. They are going to come and believe in me. And that's why you need to talk. You can't keep silent because these are my people. There are many of them in this town. Don't be silent. And what else does he tell him? Not only does he tell him the importance of the mission he has, but he tells him, don't be afraid. Right now, Paul is, I am sure that Paul had his duffel bag packed. He had his water skin full. I think he had his staff. I think he had everything ready to go. He might have had a basket ready in case he had to be let out of the city walls again. He was ready to go because he knows what to expect right now. Paul expects that he is going to be forced out of the city. He expects that he may be stoned to death the next time he walks out the door. He doesn't know what to expect, except he expects that it's bad. He has offended the Jews. He has made them furious. He's already been killed once. He knows what's coming. This has happened over and over and over in his life. And what does God tell him? Don't run away. Don't be scared. Nobody's going to hurt you. Stay. Because I got a lot of people here that you need to talk to. Stay. Keep talking. Don't be silent. Stay. This is where I want you. I want you here. I want you here now. And he stayed for a year and a half. When we look at the previous cities that Paul has been in, he isn't there very long. Sometimes he's only there for a day. He's in Corinth for a year and a half. And multitudes come to believe through his ministry. He is there. He stays because God tells him to stay. He stays because God tells him, I want you here. He stays because God says, I know it looks bad. I know what you're expecting. I know that you think that they're coming for you, but they're not. I will protect you. I will guard you. I will send my angels. I command my angels concerning you. They will spread out their wings. They will lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. I protect you. I will keep you safe. Stay. Don't go. He stays. Now, there are a lot of lessons we can take from this passage. Many, many things that we could talk about. But one of the most important things, I think, is this. Where was Paul supposed to be? He didn't know. He didn't know exactly where he was supposed to be. He didn't know if he was supposed to be in Corinth or if he was supposed to move on to the next city. He didn't know if he was supposed to keep moving. He didn't know. Life moved him around. He went to the synagogue. He wanted to stay in the synagogue. He wanted to keep preaching and reasoning in the synagogue, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. But then he couldn't be there because they rejected him. They became abusive. They started blaspheming. So he had to move along. Paul didn't have this all planned out in advance. He didn't know what was going to happen. Life pushed and pulled him. Circumstances moved him around. The ups and downs forced him to be different places. Brothers and sisters, in all that, God protected him. God kept him safe. And he was able to do the will of God. Where are you supposed to be, friends? Where was Paul supposed to be? He was where he was supposed to be. And you say, well, Luke, how do you know he was where he was supposed to be? Because he was doing the will of God. He was serving Christ. He was where he was supposed to be. He was serving Jesus to the best of his ability and to the best of his knowledge. Two times. This is decades of ministry. We've gone through decades of Paul's ministry, and how many times has God clearly told him, I want you to go here, I want you to go there? Twice. Once when he told him to come to Macedonia, and now when he tells him to stay in Corinth. This is 20, 30 years of Paul's ministry. Two times God has told him, stay, go. And you say, well, how did Paul know where to go? He didn't. Paul didn't know where to go. Paul didn't know whether to go to this town or that town. Paul didn't know whether to go to this house or that house. Paul didn't know to go to this synagogue or that synagogue. You know what he did? He served Jesus. And it was okay. And if God wanted to move him, God gave him the information he needed. So many people, brothers and sisters, so many people, and I was one of them for a long time, and if you are, please hear me. So many people think that the only way to be a happy Christian is to know God's exact plan for every minute of your life. Oh, Lord, should I eat this donut? I mean, probably not, but you know, people want God to give them a day planner all filled out. Oh, you should make a phone call to this person. You should do this. You should do that. Oh, don't turn here. Don't turn there. Oh, make sure that you buy this birthday cake. Make sure you buy it from Debbie. Well, God might say buy it from Debbie. But we think that we'll be happier and we'll grow more in Christ if God tells us every single little thing to do, and that's what we want. But that's not what God does. And people drive themselves insane trying to discern the will of God. Oh, I got to know the will of God. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to go. I don't know whither to go. I need God to reveal His will. You know what God's will for you is? To serve Him. God's will is to serve Him, to use your brain, to use your heart, to follow your passions and serve Him. And if God says, I don't want you there, guess what? He'll tell you. And if God says, I know you're thinking about moving, but I want you to stay, He'll tell you. God will get the message to you. If He can send an angel in glory, in a dream, He can get His message to you. The message, the first message we need to get this morning is this. Stop trying to find the perfect will of God in every instance of your life. Just serve Him. Find something to do that builds the church, that edifies believers, that demonstrates God's love in the world, that gets the Word of God out, and do it. Quit worrying about if this is the exact perfect will of God. Stop trying to find it. You ain't a gonna. God loves you enough to treat you like a grown-up. He really does. He wants you to grow in maturity. He wants you to make your own choices. He wants you to serve Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you following a 5,000-point plan every morning. He just wants you to serve Him, to follow the passions and the skills and the abilities that He's given you. He wants you to be a grown-up, to be mature in Christ, to make your own choices. Yeah, I know it's scary. It is scary, I know. But that's what he wants. He wants us to reach full maturity. Second lesson. Second important lesson. Jim alluded to it earlier. If you're serving God, that's the place to be. If you're serving God, that's the place to be. Now you say, well, maybe I want to be somewhere else. Maybe I want to be here. Maybe I don't want to be there. That's fine. Follow your passions. Follow your dreams. But you don't need to worry about it. Wherever you are, just serve Jesus. It really doesn't matter. Wherever you are, serve Jesus. And you know what happens if you do that? God will watch over you. When you're being pushed and pulled and moved in and out and here and there and everywhere, when you're going through the transitions of life, many of them out of your control, when you're like Priscilla and Aquila and you're being forced out by some force greater than yourself, you just serve Him. He'll watch out for you. When you're following your dreams and your passions like Paul was, and you're going from place to place serving Jesus, He'll watch over you. And if you're worried you're going to make a false step, you're worried you're going to make a mistake, guess what? He can watch over that too. He can tell you, don't go there. Better go there. He knows the future, and He is all powerful. He can protect you. Sometimes we got to go where we don't want to go. That's the truth. Sometimes we got to go where we don't want to go. Roy's on hospice. I don't want Roy to die. I love Roy. He's a good and godly man. But you know what he's doing? He prays with Thelma. And he prays for people that come to his room. And he talks about Jesus. Does he want to be there? No. He doesn't want to be there. But God's watching out for him. And he's serving God. He's where he's supposed to be. He's where he needs to be. Some of you have to, some of you got sickness. You got to go to the hospital. Serve God. When you go for your treatments, serve God. Some of you are going through life transitions. Patricia, you're retiring. Life is changing. Just serve Jesus. He loves you. He's going to watch out for you. Serve Him. All sorts of people. Coming and going, in and out, staying and leaving. A lot of it's out of our control. Some of it isn't, but a lot of it is. It doesn't matter. Just serve God. He'll watch out for you. He'll watch out for you because He loves you. He really does. No, He loves you. You know how I know He loves you? He died for you. You don't die for somebody you don't love. You don't rise again for somebody you don't love. You don't give eternal life to somebody you don't love. If God the Father sent Christ to die for us, if He gave us His own Son, how much more will He give us all things? If God sent Christ to die for you, you think He won't hold your hand through the struggle you're facing? If Jesus shed His blood for you, you think He won't watch out for you? If you're stuck somewhere you don't want to be? You think Jesus doesn't want to open doors for you? If there's a place He wants you to get to that you want to get to too? He has the keys of David. What He opens, no one can shut. What He shuts, no one can open. He knows the future and He has all power. That's a good friend to have, by the way. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned a few people personally. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. Maybe you're somewhere that you don't want to be. Maybe you want to get somewhere you can't get to. Maybe you're exactly where you want to be, and you just want to hold on as long as you can. I don't know what's going on in your life. But whatever it is, Christ loves you. God the Father will watch out for you. Just serve Him. So all you got to do is serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You love us enough to treat us like adults. You love us enough to give us the freedom to make our own choices. We thank You, God, that You love us enough to let us follow our passions and dreams. We thank You that You love us enough that You watch over us in our trials and tribulations. We thank You, God, that You open doors for us and You shut doors for us. We thank You, God, that in all ways, all the time, wherever we are, You watch over us, that You love us, You care for us, and it is Your passion and Your desire to build us up and to transform us into the image of Christ. Thank You, God. Thank You. And help us live in light of that truth. In Christ's name, amen.